Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click Promote and publicize your congregation to the world.
On voit que les États-Unis sont l'un des plus grands pays musulmans de la planète.
We'd be one of the largest Muslim countries in the world.
Freedom means freedom for everyone. Many of you know one of my daughters is gay. People ought to be free to enter into any kind of union they wish.
If Dr. Tiller is not here to serve a woman's right to choose, who will be here to do it?
Thank you, Dr. Tiller, for allowing me to have a choice with my reproductive health.
It is not something to rejoice in when someone is killed, even if he or she is an abortionist.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
These are some pretty stern words from Jesus. In Matthew chapter 6, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. And then he describes how it is the hypocrites apparently were praying. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on street corners that they might be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Does that mean when we pray, we should never pray publicly? He also talks about heaping up empty phrases. That's also what the hypocrites do. What are empty phrases? He talks about many words. Does that mean we got to keep our prayers short and sweet, or otherwise we have no promise that God will hear them? Words like this have shaped, or sometimes, when misapplied, misshaped the piety of many Christians when it comes to prayer. We're going to be talking about that with Pastor Brent McGuire here in the first half hour of Issues, Etc. We're coming to you live this Wednesday. It's the 10th of June. We'll start out our conversation responding to a popular evangelical proof text in Matthew chapter 6 on prayer. Then Pastor Burnell Eckert's going to join us. We'll talk about the worship wars with him. He's editor-in-chief of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. In the second hour of the program today, Pastor Matt Harrison will join us right here in the studio, executive director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care. We'll talk with him about the commandment, you shall not steal, the one that everybody remembers, along with you shall not kill. 1-877-623-6943 is our call-in number for the next 2 hours. 1-877-623-MYIE. Or you can email us right here in the studio with questions or comments. We get them in real time. Talk back at issuesetc.org, talk back at issuesetc.org. Joining us to respond to the evangelical proof text on prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 8, if you're following along, Pastor Brent McGuire, pastor of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Dallas, Texas. Brent, welcome back.
Good to be here.
You write with respect, because this is, in many ways, Jesus' introduction to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. You write that when you were being raised as a Baptist, you didn't learn the Lord's Prayer by heart from your Baptist church, but from the huddle before the junior high football game. Why didn't the Baptist teach you the Lord's Prayer?
The idea was that any prayer by rote, including the Lord's Prayer, was a contradiction of Jesus' words both here and elsewhere regarding vain babbling, that a prepared prayer, a memorized prayer, couldn't possibly be from the heart and sincere. And therefore, there was never an emphasis growing up in the Baptist church on committing the Lord's Prayer to memory.
Okay, so in other words, you were treading on dangerous ground if you memorized something by way of for using it for prayer.
That's right. Yeah. Especially for that purpose, for saying it over and over again. That in itself was, I guess, an indication to my Baptist teachers that that prayer wasn't valid.
Okay. How well did, I mean, not to be too hard on the Baptists, but how well did they do it following their own rule? I mean, there are only so many words in the human vocabulary. You can't be completely original every time.
That's a good point. That's right. And it's certainly true that as hard as we try to avoid falling into a pattern, we can't help ourselves. And growing up in a Baptist church, certainly the so-called excorde prayers, or those prayers from the heart that were prayed spontaneously, did follow, if not exact wording, didn't necessarily use the same words every time, but certainly phrases were common to the same person praying each time, and that's right, exactly. How can why is that acceptable? But memorizing the Lord's Prayer and praying it several times over the course of a day or a week is not.
It's kind of ironic, though. I mean, it seems, because, well, first of all, is Jesus forbidding the memorization of prayers or even the repetition of good, solid, sound prayers such as the Lord's Prayer?
No. I mean, there's no such explicit prohibition of praying a prayer that is pre-written, as it were. And certainly in this very context, he goes on to give the disciples the greatest prayer of all, the so-called Lord's Prayer. Pray then like this, or when you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven, etc. So the very context in which Jesus says the words that purport to condemn praying something that's prepared involve the giving of a prepared prayer. What Jesus is telling his disciples and telling all of us who believe in Jesus as our Savior is that when you pray, mean it. When you pray, get to the point with God, ask Him for the things that you need, and hear the things that you need. And that's shown us in the Lord's Prayer. Pray for these things. But that can be done improvisationally or without sort of sitting down and writing out the words. But it can also be done by sitting down and writing out the words. It's no less sincere on my part to spend some time thinking out the prayer and choosing my words carefully and then taking that prayer to the service on Sunday and praying it aloud as part of the congregational service. That prayer is just as meaningful said after having been deliberated over as a prayer I might pray in a council meeting to close the meeting or something like that.
I grew up in the Bible Belt, and I remember visiting a number of kind of broadly evangelical, non-denominational churches, and it always struck me as odd coming from, you know, a historically liturgical church that I did, even in those days when things were kind of shaky, that in an effort to keep what they thought was the thrust of Jesus' commands regarding prayer, especially public prayer to be seen by men, they often ended up, at least to my way of looking at it, completely violating what Jesus had to say. The prayers often became kind of a performance for the preacher when he prayed publicly on behalf of the people.
Exactly. That's right. And sometimes the prayer becomes a sermon, right?
Not sometimes. It was more often than not. You kind of lost track of who the preacher was talking to. Is he talking to God or is he talking to me?
That's right. And I do think that is exactly what Jesus is warning against, is that he holds up the example of the hypocrites who go out into the streets and pray so that everyone can see them. Well, are they really praying to God, or are they praying to others, or worse, praying to themselves? That's right. That's what's to be avoided. Not the fact that the prayer involves words that have been previously committed to memory.
Steve is listening in St. Louis. Steve, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hey, thanks. As one who grew up Southern Baptist, a couple of observations. Observation number one is it's amazing how many people, especially men who started to say a prayer, would start using these and thous, and it sounded like they're trying to recite something from either the King James or from William Shakespeare. And observation number two is sometimes these kind of ad hoc prayers, they turn into almost like what Jesus said, the babbling of the pagans, where you hear the phrase that we kind of joke about is, "Lord, I just want to X."
Interesting. I'm sure that sounds familiar to you, Brent, with about a minute here to comment on Steve's call.
Well, as far as the first part, the these and the vows, I don't want to be too hard on that. Yes, I think there are times when that can be affectation, but I think there's also that piety which kind of sees the these and the thous as kind of language proper to prayer, proper to language directed to God. Not that, of course, common everyday language isn't, but that using thee and thou and helps the person be in that frame of mind that one should be in when talking to God. And maybe after the break we'll talk about the other part, those justs that keep popping up in Baptist prayers.
It's just, it's just baffling. Just baffling, all the justs that get tossed around in prayers nowadays. If you took them out, the prayers would be certainly a lot shorter, and you wonder whether or not unintentionally it becomes the bandying about of empty phrases like the Gentiles. Pastor Brent McGuire is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Dallas, Texas. It's Wednesday afternoon, June the 10th, 10 more minutes with him. Then we'll be talking with Pastor Burnell Eckhart about the worship wars, and in hour two, we'll take up our ongoing conversation on the commandments. Today, you shall not steal. Pastor Matt Harrison will join us here in the studios at LPR to talk about that commandment. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
What does Issues Etc. mean to you? Later this month, we'll celebrate the one-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc., and we want to hear from you. Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from, 618-223-8384. What does Issues Etc. mean to you? 618-223-8384.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring Issues Etc. back, Rob Stanley, Jill Kalkin, Norbert Huber, Bryce Kuhlman, Kara Holland, Henry and Gwen Koopman, H. Howard Hoffman, George Craggs, Star Cox, and Jeffrey Elbert. Thanks for your support.
So what's the fad du jour at your church? Beth Moore, Rick Warren, post-emergent, pre-emergent, or some other move of the spirit that hasn't quite hit you yet? At the Brothers of John the Steadfast, we're kicking it old school. And by old school, I mean the 1580 Book of Concord. Check out our website for a list of confessional study groups, or if you have one at your congregation, you can let us know. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Closer to the heart. Yes, closer to the heart. Yes!
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about prayer. A very common misinterpretation of Jesus' words about praying like, or not praying like, hypocrites is that it all needs to come straight from the heart. It's more sincere that way. Of course, Jesus isn't forbidding memorized prayers or prayers from books or anything like that. And yet a lot of Christians think he is. Maybe it stems from a misunderstanding of what prayer actually is and why God actually hears prayer. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Pastor Brent McGuire is our guest. Before the break, Steve was on the line. He observed that in his experience growing up Southern Baptist, the word just got tossed in an awful lot in that piety of prayer. What's going on?
I think part of it is a kind of show of humility that approaching the throne of God, asking God to intervene in our lives, well, that carries with it, I guess, a certain presumption that's felt by the person praying. And so to overcome that, to compensate for that, we'll tack on this word just in front of each of our petitions and kind of, you know, sneak some things past them. I really think that has a lot to do with why that particular locution is employed so often by people, I guess, especially from Baptist churches, when they pray. When you take the just out, as you say, not only do you shorten the prayer, but you reveal that the prayer is asking for things that all the rest of us who pray without the just are asking for. And our confidence should come not from how humbly we ask God for the things that we ask Him, but that we're able to ask these things through Christ, that Christ enables us to approach the throne of grace in confidence, and that especially when we're asking for things that Christ Himself in His Word has encouraged us to ask of God, then there's no need to throw the just in. There's no need to be somewhat, fearful or tentative in our language to God. We should instead, in the language of Hebrews, be bold, be confident. Paul also in Romans, the boldness with which we can approach God with our petitions in Christ's name.
It was several years ago I wrote an article called Seven Things Christians Say But Shouldn't, and just was one of the things with regard to the parlance there. And I went through just the dictionary definitions of how just might be used grammatically in a sentence, and none of them amounted to a very good theology of prayer, especially the one where it's kind of like, well, this is the only thing we're asking for. We promise we won't ask for anything more.
Right.
Which seems to run completely afoul of what you were just saying. And that is, if what we are praying for is what God has promised to give for the sake of Christ, there is no need to be obsequious. There is no need to kind of nickel and dime God on this. He says, ask, ask, ask.
Exactly. And furthermore, the idea that we're going to ask for this now and we're going to leave you alone for a while. Well, no, we as repentant sinners saved by grace should recognize that we have continual needs. This is not going to be the end of it. And but by taking the just out and recognizing that, okay, this is what I need now, I'm going to need something after this. We're pleasing God by saying about ourselves what God says about ourselves in His Word, namely that we are in continual need of Him.
So how do we need to reorient our thinking about Christian prayer based upon a right understanding of what Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 6?
Well, I think one place to start is with the Lord's Prayer. And where does the Lord's Prayer direct us? The prayer is being spoken to our Father who is in heaven. And obviously, whole sermons could be written just about those words, but Christ is reminding us that because of Him, because of Jesus, God's only Son, having died on the cross for us, paid the price for our sins, risen from the dead, to reign at the right hand of the Father, we are now privileged to call His Father ours. And in that light, we can approach Jesus' Father in the same confidence that Jesus Himself does. knowing that he loves us, knowing that he's not only able but willing to meet our needs. And if we go into our prayers with that mindset, we are going to pray the right way. And obviously the Word has a lot to teach us about the kinds of things that we need, and those are the very sorts of things that we should ask God for in our prayers. But if we're praying to the right person and for the right reason, in the right spirit, which is that acknowledgement that we're able to do this only through Christ, then the rest will fall into place, opening up an infinite variety of prayers in terms of actual content and words chosen, but all of them equally acceptable to God.
So if someone has had a book of prayers, maybe ancient or just prayers that have proven useful to Christians in the past, sitting on their shelf, should they hesitate to open it up and say, I'm going to read through this so I know what it actually says, and then I'm going to pray this as my prayer?
A very, very healthy practice. And as we know, as Paul talks in the book of Romans, that there are many times in a Christian's life in which we aren't able to pray as we ought, not knowing the words to say, and the Spirit intercedes for us, helping us to cry out, Abba, Father. What a comfort that is, that the Holy Spirit can put to words our groanings. And so there are times, but the point here is that Paul there is teaching us that there's something of a burden in a Christian's life in terms of articulating his need, his sighing, his groaning, and one help in that is the writing out of prayers by other Christians, by other believers, which are found in these treasuries of prayers that are available to us. And what a helpful thing for us in our Christian life to have the work of these other Christians and their words to lean on and use as we approach God. And then those words written by someone else become our words as we pray them to God.
What is the, with only about a minute or so here, what is the danger of believing that my sincerity, my spontaneity, whatever the case may be, is the reason that God is more likely to hear and answer my prayer, as opposed to God has promised and keeps his promises in Jesus Christ, our Savior?
Well, as we said before, you start with the person to whom you're praying and on what basis. And if your basis for thinking your prayer heard or even answered is the sincerity or the intensity with which it's prayed, then it won't be long before you're not praying at all. And I think one of the best examples of a prayer answered not on the basis of the intensity of belief, we're going to get this text not this Sunday but the next as our gospel reading, but the disciples in the boat in the middle of the storm, and Jesus is asleep. And the disciples come to Jesus, panicked that this storm is going to overwhelm them, and Jesus calms the storm, and then turns to the disciples. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You see, they obviously did not approach Jesus with a sincerity of faith. Their faith was little to nothing at the time of their request to Jesus, and yet their gracious Savior answered it. And so, again, the basis for our praying has to be that God has commanded us to pray and that he has promised to hear us when we pray.
Pastor Brent McGuire is pastor of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Dallas, Texas. Pastor McGuire, thank you so much.
You're welcome. Thanks for having me.
Folks, if you appreciate our series on responding to evangelical proof text, consider making a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, and send that check to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Here's the address again, LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a donation online. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. When we come back from this break, the next half hour, we'll be talking about the worship wars. Pastor Burnell Eckert, editor-in-chief of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, will be our guest. And then in hour two of the program, Pastor Matt Harrison joins us here in the studio to talk about the commandment, you shall not steal. Jesus puts it all in the right order. Your Father knows what you need. It begins with our Father, not with our need. Our need is important. Our Father is deeply concerned about the things we need, and He is ready and willing to provide even when we don't ask. But prayer doesn't begin with your need. It begins with our Father, His Son Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the promises that this great God has made to us, because He anticipates all of our needs, already promising to meet them for Christ's sake alone. Prayer doesn't begin with my need or my sincerity or in my heart. It begins with the sure and certain Word of God, His promises to me as our gracious Father. When we come back, we'll talk about the worship wars. Stay tuned.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Floyd Bonhoff, Mike Schumacher, Eric Schleff, Daniel Latimer, Tanya Latimer, Alex John, William McLean, Richard Schneider, Mark Strom, and Dana Salger. Thanks for your support.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Last week I told you Gallup, a major pollster, showed more people call themselves pro-life than those who support abortion. This wasn't a fluke, because an Opinion Dynamics poll recently confirmed Gallup's findings. You're in the majority, so you need to be connected with the facts and share your pro-life point of view. Here's how you can do it. Visit our website at lifeissues.org. There's a wealth of information there. Sign up for my free weekly updates to keep you on the cutting edge. Find me at Facebook, where we keep our network of friends fully informed. Just visit facebook.com and search for Life Issues Institute. Together, we can end abortion. I've made it easy to keep you informed so you can help change hearts and minds on abortion. Now go do it.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church.